Good to be together this morning. And as I was thinking this week, I was thinking about probably every conversation that I have with one person in this church. And I think it always ends in the same way. And it always ends with this kind of phrase to say, "See you on Sunday, God willing," or "We'll be there, God willing." Do you know who that is?
Leslie.
Thank you, Leslie. And I phoned Leslie and had a little chat with him, and I asked him why he said that. And he was almost apologetic when he started to explain. He says, "Well, maybe we're old-fashioned." But I disagreed, because as we'll see this morning, this is a clear biblical principle. It's a principle for life. Perhaps it's an attitude of humility and a reliance on God found more commonly on older generations. Something that we've lost today, and we are much the poorer for that. Perhaps this morning will cause us to reassess our lives, our thinking, and our attitude. Another clue I was going to give you, if you didn't get that, I knew most of you would, if you've ever spoken to them, was that he told me that this person feels about 30 or 40. And you might still have guessed who that was. Because we don't view you as old, with your youthful outlook and your sense of fun. But he was saying, looking back on more than 80 years of life, he told me that life really does go by in a flash. And time genuinely does speed up with age. For a five-year-old, 1 year is 20% of their life. For Leslie, it's just over 1%. So life is going at 20 times the speed of a child. And these kind of thoughts are at the centre of our passage this morning. I did check when I was given the passage today to say that there's only five verses, a whole sermon with just five verses. But as I spent time studying it, I'm glad to have had something so rich and focused. The main focus of the passage today is the will of God. How we will respond to the will of God. Will we deny it? Will we disobey it? Or will we do it? You may have already guessed which is the right response. But as we unpack God's word, I'm convinced that he wants to do some transforming work in many areas of our lives to bring us to that point of obedience. So first of all, the will of God. And from verse 13, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." And these statements reveal a huge amount about a person's heart and their outlook on life. And one commentator helpfully broke these verses down into these headings, because they talk about time and purpose and place and goals and reward. But the best word to describe this attitude, if it comes up, is presumptuous. It's not a word that's used that often today, but the short version of that is to presume. It presumes that even breath for today or tomorrow can be guaranteed. It presumes that a whole year can be achieved purely by our own efforts, and also presumes that success is inevitable. And these verses are a real challenge to each one of us, and perhaps particularly to Christians in the business world, as the dangers of making plans without thought of God is so easy to fall into when it's all about profit, creating wealth for companies and for ourselves, and to become proud of our achievements. It takes us back to the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 of the farmer who had a bumper crop and decided to build himself bigger barns to enjoy his life to the full. The full. He says, "And I'll say to my soul, you have so much goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Self-sufficiency is not a modern condition. And God says to that man, you fool, you will die this very night. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a healthy, rich relationship with God. And the contrast is clear from that story to Jesus' teaching, as Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. These things which we are bombarded by in society to own, to really be fulfilled, instead of bringing joy, these things just can bring us additional stress. I read a really fascinating article this week, and it said this: we fear danger from all sides, but in reality we are safer than ever. We fear death and disease, even though our life expectancy has never been higher. Stress leads to anxiety. Here in the anxious West, we have so much, it's no wonder we are terrified of losing it. We go through life worrying about our bodies, careers, children, and kitchens. Anxious people make good consumers. The World Health Organization Mental Health Survey concluded that anxiety is overwhelmingly caused by affluence, because people in poor countries don't have time for it. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, the Bible tells us. So we need to be aware and to heed the implicit warning that brings. We've been sold a lie by the world, and we so easily buy into it, only to find out that this perfect vision can turn into a nightmare, as we hear of homes being repossessed every few minutes in this country. We can end up with everything, though, in this life, but have nothing of eternal value. Jim Bakker, the American TV evangelist who preached health and wealth and prosperity, was imprisoned for fraud and said from his prison cell, to my surprise, after studying the life of Jesus, I concluded that he did not have one good thing to say about money. I had to face the awful truth that I had been preaching false doctrine for years and hadn't realized it. This attitude that James talks about in these verses is incredibly arrogant, thinking of ourselves as masters of our own destiny, instead of recognizing that our times are in his hands. It's the way of the world. But if we're honest, it can become our outlook too. Proverbs 27 says, don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. That echoes back to what James says here. How many of us, just out of interest, can look back on a year where we've found unexpected challenges that have come our way? Can I just see a few? Yeah, quite a few. That is helpful. But we must be clear, there's nothing inherently wrong in making plans. James isn't saying that. What he's saying is it's ignoring God's sovereignty. It's not giving God his rightful place that's the problem. Because ultimately, as human beings, we have no control over the future. It's tough for young people as they come to leave school. Have to make big decisions about what they'll do for work. And it's such a huge part of life. And as young or younger Christians here today, maybe at that stage, I would urge you to listen to God. Because he has got a plan for your life. It's unique and it's special, but perhaps with your own agendas and your own desires, you can easily miss that. Even Christian parents are often guilty, seeking to guide their children without any thought of God. Get a good education, get a good job, work hard, find a nice partner, get married, get a good house, get a bigger house, get a better job, get more money. And on it goes. It's the way of the world. It's how the godless live, and yet we get sucked into that same way of thinking. My greatest desire for my children is that they will follow God's plan for their life, whatever that will mean for them, because I know that is the best plan to follow. We had an amazing old couple through in the West in the church, and they lived in the council estate there. And all the family was brought up, and they had this great desire for their children. And they saw their daughter and her family going off to serve God in the dangers of Zaire in life-threatening situations. They saw their son and his family going to work in the very dangerous situation in Pakistan. Their other daughter and family going to serve God in Hong Kong. Their granddaughter presently serving as a missionary in Africa now. All these people could have done so well in the line of work that they began with, but they chose God's way instead. And it was such a joy for those grandparents and parents as they were, but also a sense of sacrifice as they hardly saw their children as they grew up as adults. But they wouldn't have had it any other way. I hope that you will have the same desires if you have children. Not that we're all called to be missionaries in other countries, but that we are at the centre of God's will for our lives. And adult believers face the same challenges. For some, work is purely about making ends meet, about providing for themselves and for their family. For many, the goal is to be successful, to be upwardly mobile, to make life comfortable. Not that these desires in themselves are wrong. It's just that too often it is with little or no thought of God. It presumes that we can provide for all our own needs. Even our basic health can suddenly be gone and we can't even do the work that we used to be able to do without any thought. A lot of Christians study and work more than 40 hours a week and never think of God in that 40 hours. Ignoring God and such a significant part of life. And in the pre-membership course, we cover something of what God expects of us in the workplace. The need for honesty, integrity, trustworthiness, and most importantly, having the right motive. In all you do, do it to the glory of God. Even the most menial task, we do it for God. You're not there in school and college primarily for your own benefit or to impress your teachers or your bosses, but to bring glory to God. And this should bring incredible value and fulfillment to the daily work that we do. Has to affect every task, has to affect every relationship that we have with those around us. An advert caught my eye last week because it said, it went along the lines of, what happens if you die tomorrow? It was relating to providing for your family needs. And that's a bit morbid, you might say. It's unlikely that any of us have genuinely given that a thought in the past week, that maybe I won't be here tomorrow. And yet it could so easily be the case. James tells us, as we read, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The reality is that most people in our world today are much more aware of the brevity of life, much more aware than we are. Death for them is a part of life. It's almost as if we believe that we have an inherent right to health and comfort in the West, rather than recognizing the temporary, the frailty, and the fragility of life. Some of you have experienced tragedy in your lives, that phone call that comes out of the blue and feels as if it rips your world apart, and sometimes means that life will never be the same again. How do we cope with something of that magnitude? Watched a very moving interview, and just going to show you 3 minutes of it just now. And the context of it is, it's Rick Warren and his wife, and they lost their son who had mental health issues and committed suicide, and just how they have been trying to come to terms with that. Thank you.
And it's like, yeah, what do you do? How do you, because there's nowhere else to go. You know, if I could walk away from God, but where would I go? There's nowhere else to go. It's not like the world's got something to offer. They don't. And so it's like I'm just stuck with God, but he wasn't a very good option either. And I'm just being honest. And so it, as I would talk with him, I'd just say, God, you've got to show me how to rebuild hope, because I can't live without hope. I can't live without hope. I took all the verses that were in that box, and I put them away. Because not that they weren't true, but they were about in the land of the living. Psalm, you know, 18, Psalm 116, you know, that I will walk again in the land of the living, my eyes without tears, my feet without stumbling. Well, my son isn't going to walk this earth again in that way. And so all those verses that had to do with that didn't apply anymore. So I've slowly been repopulating that that hope box. And the first one I put in there is 1 Corinthians 15:43. And it says, these bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory.
Amen.
They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. That's hope. I know that. I can stand over the grave of my son, and I do every time I'm there, and I say, Matthew, you tore your body up. Your body was buried in brokenness, but it will be raised in glory. It was definitely buried in weakness, but it will be raised in strength. That's true about me. Someday I will be buried in brokenness, but I'll be raised in glory. So that verse is in there. Ezekiel 36 and 37. Here's Israel in ruins. Their cities in ruins. There's no crop. There's no fields. They've been taken captive. They've gotten nothing. And yet in Ezekiel 36, God says to them, I am going to rebuild the ruins, and the cities will be repopulated, and the crops will come back, and the fields, and everything that has been destroyed, I will rebuild so that they will know I am the Lord. And that is my prayer, is that God would rebuild the ruins. Because a year ago, our lives were ruined. Eric Little, my very favorite quote, says, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Circumstances appeared to wreck our lives, but God is not helpless among the ruins. He continues to work out his plan of love. And so what God is doing, both in us personally and in our family, Matthew's already, his ruins have been rebuilt. All that was ruined, rebuilt. He is running through heaven, laughing, shouting. I don't know if any of you know the term parkour. It's this really, anybody know parkour? Thank you. He loved to do that. He would jump over the furniture in our house and yell parkour.
Parkour.
And he's running through heaven yelling parkour. He is free from the crushing weight of depression and sorrow. And God has already rebuilt his ruins. And one day his body will join his spirit and he will be gloriously renewed. And that's the hope. That's the hope. Wherever there has been a ruining in your life, know that God promises to rebuild the ruins. So that's what goes back into my hope box. I'm in the process of rebuilding hope.
Kind of stopped me in my tracks when I heard that the first time, just to hear someone in that position to say, my life is ruined. And that's reality. And sometimes as Christians we say, oh, but everything will be hunky-dory. Everything will be wonderful. Things may never be the same again. But God is at work in the ruins. It's worth seeing that whole interview. It lasted about 53 minutes or something. I thought it was a little bit long to include. But well worth watching that. And as I was thinking about that, the unexpected and sudden death of a young man caused my life to take a completely different direction. He was serving God in a Christian centre, and all of a sudden, he passed away. And the big questions hit me. What am I doing with my life? More importantly, what does God want me to do with my life? Do we really seek God's will for our lives? Other times, we are stopped in our tracks by health issues. I don't know if any of you watch Children in Need, one story after another of families facing tremendous difficulties. And many here, I'm sure, could share in the same way, but I'm just going to ask one person just from where they're sitting to share a little bit. Robert, the mic is now here.
Thanks, Robert.
Hello.
At home group this week, you were reminding us that it's been a whole year. So maybe you could just tell folk what that means.
9th of November last year, we'd been out in Edinburgh, the whole family. We'd been out for dinner, we'd gone to the theatre to see The Lion King, heading up home to the station, and I had a heart attack. completely unexpected, completely out of the blue. And yeah, your life changes, you know, just like that.
And what way have you felt that it's changed your life?
Well, it made me stop, first of all. Obviously, you know, yes, you're talking about plans and yeah, okay, but you know, you just go on with life. You expect things to happen as they were. I'd always been involved in lots of things and keen to do things. That episode just made me stop and take stock, I guess. It taught me to wait, you know. Isaiah 40 talks about the wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and I really experienced the feeling and the power of that in that intervening period.
Yeah, thanks for that. And at the moment, in a time of unemployment and looking for a job, how has that affected relationships? How you've looked at relationships and jobs?
Yeah, but been out of work now for 4 or 5 months. It's difficult to put into words, I guess, the difference, the changes, the approach that it's bringing on us. I'd always thought, you know, in a scenario like that, then would never cope, you know. But I guess it's brought Sandra and I closer to God, and it's brought us more reliant on Him. It's brought us closer together in many ways as well. It's given me the opportunity to do other things as well, you know, to help in the cafe here. And it's made me really realise that, what were my priorities in work and in a job, just along the lines of what you were talking about earlier, that's not what really all about. You know, I want to, it's made me realise that, you know, I want to do what God wants me to do more than anything else.
Thanks very much, Robert. It's important that we root these things in the reality of people's lives. If we have a godly view of how short life is, we would surely love others more. We would use our time differently. Book of Job has so many references to life. It says, our days upon the earth are but a shadow. Life is so uncertain, but we are called to trust the one who has everything in his hands. One commentator says, since life is so brief, we cannot afford to merely spend our lives, and we certainly don't want to waste our lives. We must surely invest our lives. Invest our lives in things that are eternal. God's will to disobey it. It's slightly different. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And here James is talking about people who knew God's will but actively chose to disobey it. Think of the servant Jesus spoke about who was given the money, the talent, and told to use that there would be an accountability. And when he came back, the servant had done nothing with it. He knew he should have done something. He knew his master. And there was consequences that came from that. A young man who was really scared of what the will of God would mean for his life said, I'm afraid that God will ask me to do something dangerous. And he was given this great advice. The dangerous life is out of the will of God. The safest place in the world is where God wants you to be. And look at Jonah, a clear message and a purpose, and he chose to go off in the opposite direction, and the consequences, as we know, were hard to swallow. Couldn't resist that. But pride and stubbornness, they can be at the heart of disobedience. I want to be in charge of my life. I'll make the decisions. I know people who have heard God's call on their life or called them to serve him in a certain way, and they've said no. Perhaps the cost was too great, or they wanted to do their own thing, and now they regret it. God will hold us accountable as to how we respond to his will for our lives, just as the master of that disobedient servant did. Lastly, God's will to do it. In verse 15, back to the middle, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as we have heard earlier on, as leaders, we are under God's authority, looking to make plans for the future as we work on this five-year vision. And part of that is to consult with you through the survey and in conversation. And as I've been thinking about this, I thought we could so easily make plans based on practicalities and human limitations. Our vision could just be a human vision, what I want. But we all need to put that aside and seek to hear from God what he wants for the church as a whole. It's not a consumerist survey that we're trying to do. And as the church has sought to do in its short history, we still want to know God's will. We want to be obedient to it, and we want to step into it, whatever that will be. Because up till now, those significant steps have involved great leaps of faith beyond our capabilities. And I believe that we should allow God to continue to do more than we could even think or imagine, if that's what he wants to do at this point in time. But we also recognize that we're human and we don't always get it right. And so we will pray, God willing, whatever those plans will be. And we commit our plans to him. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. That would be our desire as a leadership and for this church. Scripture tells us that the will of God comes from the heart of God. The great man of God, Warren Wiersbe, says, his will is the expression of his love for me, so I don't have to be afraid. He says, it was a turning point in my life to discover the blessing of loving and living the will of God. It's great advice for us to follow. Not to say it's always straightforward. How to know God's will at times, how to discern God's will, can appear really difficult. But God gives us his Holy Spirit. And one of his roles is to lead us and to guide us, primarily through Scripture. We always have to come back to Scripture. But also through thoughts and feelings and circumstances weighed against Scripture. There is clear guidance in Scripture that is common for every believer. Common principles and precepts and promises as to how God wants us to live. But there's also that specific purpose, unique purpose that God has for your life. Elders also have authority from God to provide guidance. I was thinking that on at least three specific occasions, I really felt led to give a word from God to people who then stepped out from security of a good job and a secure future to rely on God's provision and leading into ministry. And it was a tremendous joy to see how God was able to use them in such amazing ways. Maybe at this point you're feeling unsettled in your work. Maybe you're unsure about your future and what God wants you to do. Please speak to one of the elders. We would be happy to pray for you and to help you to seek God's guidance. Or maybe it's just to pray for more of an awareness of God in your workplace, in your school, because the workplace is a mission field for the believer as well. So we must hold plans lightly, look to God to lead, to trust him to be in control. I heard recently of a mature believer who was saying, well, we've moved now, we're going to stay there for the next 10 years, we're going to get the kids through school. Where's God's leading in that? God's will? Where's the willingness to continue to hear the leading of the Lord? Andrew and Flip have been with us for a few months, and it would be helpful just to hear a little bit about how that applies in their life as you look back earlier this year to this point in time, Andrew.
Yeah, I suppose I'll take it back a bit. Since I was 15, I've always designed houses.
It is.
And when we bought the house we're currently in, I had grand designs to build on it, and that was kind of a bit of a fixation for me. When we were on holiday this year, we'd been kind of slightly unsettled and flipping me reading a couple of things and came across Kirkleston, the church here. And we very much kind of, on holiday you have time, you're not distracted by taking kids all over the place and watching TV. You actually have time as a couple when the kids are asleep to actually chat and think and dwell a bit. And
can I ask you just, before you do the next few bit, at what stage were, having had those thoughts through your life in terms of that design and building, and what stage was it at?
We'd been through various iterations and had planning permission and were very keen on building out the extension in our current house. And
sort of carry on from the summer.
Yeah, so we got to a point where we were looking, and Flip said, well, this church looks really great, and we could maybe think about a new house, and kind of, because we'd always been very keen in living in a vibrant Christian community, but because I think I'd been fairly fixated on building my grand design, I hadn't really let that thought come into my mind. But underneath it, that was kind of some of the driver when we wanted to be in a Christian community, and that's where we did. So we got back from holiday about 3 o'clock in the morning, and by 10:30 the next morning we were in the showroom, and by 11 o'clock we were here. And one of the songs that we sang that morning was one of the songs we chose for our wedding 8 years previously, which was Jesus, All for Jesus. And the lines are, all of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands, for it's only in your will that I am free. And at that point, I kind of realized I had to let the things that I had planned in my life go, because this was where God wanted us.
Thank you very much. It's really helpful. It's the opposite of the boasting and the pride that we began with. We are to be humble before God. We have to recognize that we are not God. We cannot control life. We cannot control the future. And so we must look to Him and trust Him, the one who does. Because the believer who knows and loves and obeys the will of God will be truly blessed. Psalm 92 says, teach us to number our days so that we may grow in wisdom. He has your days numbered. He has a plan for you, so step into it and live it. We're commanded to make the most of our time for His glory. Man's chief end is to glorify God. The Bible tells us that God's burning desire and His will is for all men and women to be saved, to be saved from their sin, to become His children. And if you don't know the Lord yet, I commend Him to you. He is the one who will never let you down. He's the one who will be with you through life and all that throws at you, and through eternity. He'll provide for all your needs. He will give you a fulfillment that nothing in this life can offer. And though He's all powerful, the amazing thing is He leaves that choice up to you because He loves you. So don't settle for the temporary and what this world has to offer when the eternal is what really matters. So which of these three attitudes will you have to the will of God? Will you deny it and just presume you'll do what you want? Will you disobey it even when you know what He wants? Or will you do it? Let's pray. Father God, we just acknowledge our need of You today, perhaps in a fresh way. In every part of our life, so that there wouldn't be any compartments where You are not Lord, where we would give control over to You. Every breath we take comes from You, and yet so often we forget that. As we make our plans, pray that we would seek Your leading and commit them to You, acknowledging who You are acknowledging our weakness, the frailty of our lives. Help us to live for you each day. Help us to seek your will and to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.